This morning I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to the save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the call, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wisdom, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
You can be with us this morning. I hope you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we're really just going to be doing an expository study on the passage of Scripture we've read. We'll go a little further into chapter 2 and verse 5, but I think it makes a good snapshot of us understanding this passage of the culture and the society we live in. We live in a day where certain things are valued, certain things are hated. As in every culture, at every time, there are tendencies, thinking that, what I'd call fad thinking. The thinking of the culture of this day won't be the culture in 10 years or 20 years. Men change, their thinking changes, but God does not. And so the passage here in 1 Corinthians 1, as we were dealing with the Romans and the Jews of the first century, we can make applications to us today as we try to take the gospel to the world. We're not advancing on the slide. I don't know if we got an issue there. There we go. All right. Let's first talk about the gospel. You know this. The majority of people in our society reject the gospel of Christ. We're talking about the pure gospel of Christ. And more in the world, you're seeing a rise of atheism, agnosticism, New Age movements. Why is that so? If it was simply a matter of the most powerful truth, I really don't believe we would have many people that would choose the path against the gospel. But we're put together in such a way where oftentimes we make decisions on things other than facts and reason. And 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that. We have to overcome deception, and we have to overcome, how can I put it, the lazy thinking that just accepts the path of the culture. Here we read about reason, deception, honesty. 2 Corinthians 4:2, here we, speaking of the apostles, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We are not computers. We have the ability to think, but we also have emotions. We also have a desire to have relationships with people in the community. We also have desires. And when you begin to study the idea of worldliness, he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You need to understand we need God's help in order to think clearly about anything. We're not just a computer. We can get so caught up in things of our lust and desires, and we can have our lust and desires cause our mind to stop working because we want something. It can be a desire. It can be a relationship. We can get so accustomed to deceiving others that we become very easily deceived ourselves. I'm telling you, we as people, don't just assume because you have a college education and you pretty well have a lot of confidence in your ability that you're going to be able to think straight on every subject. That's not the way we're put together. We need God's help. And the major work of Satan is to blind us. If we can in humility see that, then we can find the truth. And by the way, that's the essence of my lesson. I hope you keep listening, but this is really the essence of the lesson. And the essence for our college class that we've been covering on overcoming the deception of Satan, we're going to be looking at a passage that really brings out a lot of the things we've been talking in that class. How does one find truth? Have you ever heard the word post-truth? As amazing as it is, the Oxford Dictionary called that word the word of the year in 2016. Post-truth. And I want to tell you, that describes our culture today. Pilate, who was in the realm of political power, he had desires. He wanted to stay in power. He didn't want Rome to kill him. That was his focus, and therefore, such a thing as truth that could cost him his power, that would be independent of his power, he couldn't even conceive it. John 18:37, it says, "And Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I'm a king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." If you are not a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, humbly seeking his word each day, I say this in humility, but you can't think straight. Satan can manipulate, the forces of this world can manipulate you. And notice what Pilate said. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." I wanted you to notice this. Pilate says, "What is truth?" And then he states that which is a logical conclusion. "I find no fault in him at all." And what did Pilate do with that truth? He discarded it for the sake of his power. And so again, this is our culture. I'll have to admit to you some of the material that I've been putting together is a result of observing the political world. And I really urge you, I've said this a lot, don't get caught up in the political world. This is a world right now where deceit and all kinds of games are being played. This term, post-truth politics, I think is a good definition. Is a political culture in which debate is framed largely by appeals to emotion, disconnected from the details of policy, and by the repeated assertion of talking points to which factual rebuttals are ignored. Billions of dollars are being spent in politics, and it's just a pit of poison. It's a pit of deceit. If you want to learn deceit, you can look at that. But it's interesting to me, politics is most effective when they can poison minds to the point where people stop thinking. And that's a deadly thing. But now let's talk about us. Now again, be careful. We can become proud. I'm a thinker and you're not, and you fall into the trap. We've got to stay humble. And we've got to stay a committed people to principle and to reason. Finding truth is a process that oftentimes involves doubt, it involves struggle, it involves maybe a repetition of going through things, It involves change. It involves personal effort. It involves time. One more time. I really, really believe this. If you reject God, you have no logical basis to be able to reason. Because the other aspects of your nature can be pulled and turned. And without God, matter of fact, I'll make this point later in this material, the people who are oftentimes the most brilliant in their mind are some of the most easy people to be deceived. There was an article that was put out in, 2009. Remember we had that great economic crash? And remember, there was like $3 or $4 trillion of what I call funny money created, where people broke the rules and they bundled these worthless securities. They were giving securities to people who really had no income, to houses, and they had no ability to pay, and they turned these into mortgage securities, and all the house, remember the house price went really way up. And then there was this terrible crash, and then people looked into this, and they're going, how in the world do you create money? But these tradable securities at 30 to 1 ratio as far as it being multiplied and sell it. How does that happen? The rules were against it. We had law after law after law after law that were broken. And by the way, I don't want to get too much into politics here. But the people who really did that never got punished. But here is what one British writer wrote, and he's not a Christian. But he says, but when religion loses its voice and the media worships success, when right and wrong become relativized and when morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame and there is nothing they won't do if they can get away with it, there's morality, no regulation will save us. And then the subtitle of his article was Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make. We're in post-truth news, post-truth government, post-truth education in many areas. If there's not moral people in charge, then you can create any reality and sell people on it. And I don't want this to be dark, but I want us to understand the battle that we face, and I want us to understand in this audience, we have to have a commitment to character. If we're going to be able to overcome the deception of this world. So now in our hearing, we read 1 Corinthians 1. I hope this sets up why we've got the two views in this world. The two views are this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I enjoy debate. I enjoy reasoning with someone that's fair-minded. And I realize that could be done in a carnal and worldly way. I used to love to play chess. I love to play strategy games. There's a part of me that I love the reasoning process. But without a pure heart, I can be easily deceived as well. But when it comes to the idea of religion, today the world says Christianity is illogical, is irrational. Matter of fact, the term used in this passage is foolishness. What is considered foolish, intellectually weak, or irrational? Foolishness, nonsense. Let me talk to you a little bit about our culture. If we lived 100 years ago in Auburn, Alabama, they would have a football team. But also what you would find, if you was here in Auburn, Alabama this summer, you would hear some religious events occurring. Do you know what they were called? Debates. The Methodists would debate the Baptists, and the Baptists would debate members of the church, and we had all kinds of religious debates that were common in our culture. Did you know the atheist would debate? Now, I realize debates can have their weaknesses, but in past culture, the idea of reasoning, of hearing evidence, of discernment, that was majored upon, and there was, you know, you needed to defend your view. If you had a view, you should defend it in debate or some kind of honorable discussion. I wish we could have that aspect of that culture today, but we don't. What people do today, because of their worldview, if you call yourself a Christian, you are written off without the first bit of discussion or evidence. Now, that's just the culture we live in, okay? Now, there are going to be a few exceptions to that with people, but here is what we're facing. Sometimes people say, well, Christianity is irrational, and I love to ask, well, how did you come to that conclusion? You've heard me in illustrations of the past. I try to teach my boys and my girl that if you ever had in school somebody throws out, some, particularly if it's a teacher, the teacher throws out, the Bible's full of contradictions, I've oftentimes tell them, you indeed ask them this one question. And my son Stephen had a chance in private to a teacher that really esteemed him. He says, you know, the Bible's full of contradiction. And my son Stephen asked this simple question. Could you name one? The teacher was not expecting that. It kind of started, you know, speaking gibberish. And it's fascinating. In this world, there's so many decisions people make, and they've not lifted their little finger to try to go into depth. And that's true of Christianity. I want people to reason. I want people to shout. I love it when people say, I doubt the Bible. I'm talking about it this way. They aren't Christians, but they're willing to talk about their doubts. Oh, if we can get a heart to get there. But a problem is most people have never really thought about it. And there's the battle that we face. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged. God knew this was going to be the case. God told us before Jesus ever came that was going to be the case. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And here we talk about this man of sorrows. He was despised. He was rejected. Do you understand? That's our Savior. And Jesus told us people are not going to treat you and me any different than him. When we become a Christian and we talk to others, there will be a lot of rejection, but there will be some honest, seeking souls that we can reach. Understand, this is the playing field. It has always been true, and it will always be true as long as this world lasts. How do you get people to reason who will not? Isaiah prophesied this. Jesus quoted Isaiah. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Did you know that Jesus, the creator of the universe, with the power of God behind him, will not, our God will not, force a heart open? Are you listening to me? There are some people we would dearly like to reach. But God has allowed us, if we want to shut down our mind and shut down our heart, if Jesus personally appeared to us, he won't force our mind open. And by the way, to Christians, if you read in Revelation 3 where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, I'll come in and dine with him. Here's Jesus with a closed heart. He's knocking on that door. And in that context, it's dealing with Christians. Let us never stop reasoning. Let us never stop allowing the Lord to challenge who we are and what we're becoming. Jesus said in John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Now, sometimes we may want to say, why doesn't God fix this? Do you understand that if God wanted to get everybody to intellectually accept that Jesus is the Christ, God could do that with the greatest of ease? You know how? Instead of Jesus being born in a manger and only just some shepherds and a few other people know about it, he could have had a chariot of fire come down from heaven, circle the earth a few times, maybe had a proclamation in the sky, this is the Son of God, then he'd come down in glory and power and bright light and work miracles, and people would go, hey, this is the Christ, man, we've got no doubt this is. God could have done it that way. Now listen to me carefully. God has the right to choose whom he wants to save. You say, well, Larry, God wants to save all men. That's right. God wants to save all men, but he has designed the gospel in such a way where you and I have to choose humility whether or not we're going to be able to believe. Let me show you the passage, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everybody can come to believe in Jesus, but not everybody is willing to be humble and dig deeper. The gospel is designed to push away the shallow, to push away the proud, to push away the mind, the man who wants to be his, and the woman who wants to be their own God. Let that not be us. And so as you understand that, then as we get into this passage, you're going to see that God will let the proud be proud. And he'll let the proud crash and burn. In verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's talk a little bit about this. I pray that for any of us, that it would not be the judgment day when we finally get broken, because every proud person will be broken, no exceptions. But in Romans 14, when you bow before that throne, it'll be too late. But you know what happens in life? Even with the most arrogant person, you got times where you crash and burn. In my life as a teenager, having my world turned upside down, it was an auto accident that I thought I died in it. And it was a time of transition from high school to college, and I can remember the uncertainty and the hurt. And you know what that hurt caused me to do? To start reading my Bible for the first time. There was something about getting to the point in our lives where we're sick and tired of being sick and tired, where we're just tired of playing a game and wearing the mask, whether it's a religious mask or something else. There can come a time, whether it's young or old, where you crash and burn and you go, what I'm doing is foolish. That's a great step. Because God can now help you. You'll find the wisdom of this world absolutely unfulfilling. But let me tell you, as you start seeking God, please understand, it will not be shallow or easy for you and I to find God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, coming to him, speaking of Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Why was this stone that was Jesus Christ rejected by men? Notice in verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Let me tell you what God does with the wisdom of the wise. He will put before the arrogant and the wisdom of the wise that which they hate, that which they would say cannot possibly work. And he'll make it work. And that's what we're going to see with the Jews and the Romans. They couldn't think of a crucified Savior. They couldn't think of a God that wasn't their personal servant boy and gave him signs, signs, signs. They had these misconceptions due to their worldly wisdom, and God put before their face that which made them mad. Lazy thinkers oftentimes respond with anger. And they get mad. And they stumble. I remember one night I decided to go on a night run when my son was first trying to learn to run. And we was having a great night run, but somebody had put these big old rocks in the gutter. I guess they didn't want people to park on their grass. And I saw it and jumped at the last minute. My son was behind me, and he didn't see it, man. He hit that rock, and he hit that ground. I thought bones were broken, man. I remember just going, oh, no. But he was okay. He survived it, you know. Yvette didn't want me to do any more night running with Stephen, and I was terrified by that event as well. But there's something about when you stumble and you're hurt. Arrogant people may get some more get mad at God. But this could be an opportunity to learn. If we're proud, we are the easiest people on earth to be deceived. There's a cognitive bias. I talk about that later in the outline. We actually studied this in our class Wednesday night. There's one cognitive bias. It's a prejudice. It says when better, called the curse of knowledge. Knowledge is not a curse unless it's combined with pride. It says when better informed people find it extremely difficult to think about problems from the perspective of lesser informed people. How do we stay with the right kind of mind? It's really simple. Know there is a God. Be committed to His Word. And guard your heart. And this goes back to the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Good-hearted people are not afraid to reason. They're not afraid of whatever consequences truth may bring. But without a good heart, we can oftentimes give in to the ease of deception. And that's why Romans 1:21 says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Brethren, we need God. We need His Word. We need to be humble. We need to listen. We need not to be afraid of deeper Bible study. You know who we're battling when it comes to deception? We're battling Satan. Satan is described as a being that is far more powerful and wise than we are. In Ephesians 4:14, he talks about there's discussion of cunning, craftiness, or deceitful plotting, the battle that the young would fight, and hopefully the spiritual mature can overcome. In Ephesians 6:11, we read about the wiles of the devil. I want to talk to you about that. The wiles. The devil has a reasoned process that he presents to us. But he is one of the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Imagine, have any of y'all played chess? I'm not going to take a raise of hands, but I used to play chess. But I want to tell you something. As much time I spend in playing chess, if I played a grandmaster, he could beat me in 5 minutes if we played fast. I've seen grandmasters, they would have a group of 40 people and they would have chessboards set up and they could go, make a move, 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 move. They just go around, just keep going around the room and beat everybody in the room. And talking about some good chess players. You and I cannot play chess with Satan and win. When we start trying to think we're going to be clever and we're going to do something other than God's way, we are asking for trouble. This roaring lion, as 1 Peter 5:8 talks about, we can only beat him by being sober, being vigilant, being humble. The wiles of Satan will defeat us every time. I'm going to move on to the next section, but you might want to take some time to read Luke 22, where basically Jesus says, Satan is seeking you to sift you. You're going to deny me. I won't deny you. Peter didn't listen to the warning, but he was able to come back to the Lord. And there's the warning for us. We must, if we're going to reason correctly, we cannot ignore the warnings of the Lord. So now, let's talk about biases. One more time, brethren. We all have prejudices. We all have things we haven't thought out yet. We all tend to take shortcuts in decision making. There is a path where we can know. There's a way to overcome bias, but that way takes time, it takes struggle, and it takes God's Word. Let's talk about the biases mentioned here quickly. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block," and there's our term there, "and to the Greeks foolishness." Let's talk about this. The Jews request a sign. This is a philosophy. There's a place for signs. God gave signs. But listen to me. He never just gave a sign. God gave signs through Jesus, but it was never on demand. When people come to him, show us a sign. You know what Jesus said? You need to go to scriptures. I'll show you the sign of Jonah. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. When people came to Jesus, give us a sign. He wouldn't give it to them. He pointed to the scriptures. Why did Jesus do signs? He did signs to try to get somebody's attention so they then would go to the Word of God and think. So they then would reason. Signs by themselves was never God's plan. In Acts 4:16, there was a sign wrought through Peter. And the enemies of Jesus Christ, the enemies of the ones who put Jesus to death, made this admission. What should we do to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Oh, right. Victory, right? They've seen a sign, and they know it's a sign, and they know it's from God. Victory. Well, let's come back to that verse. Must we see a sign today? When Jesus was on this earth, he worked signs at particular times, and there were men that were to report about those, bear witness of those, and later they would write them down. In John 20:30, it says Jesus did many other signs, but notice what was done with these. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let's go back to the Jews. The Jews demand a sign. And what they did, they wanted a personal revelation of God to themselves on demand. They wanted either an emotional experience or a sign. And don't we see that today in many of the movements where people talk about the Holy Spirit in ways that the Bible does not? They claim that God has done this in their heart. They've experienced this. I mean, we see that. And there's a lot of people that will judge a service like this on how much emotion did I experience. Remember the sign in Acts 4? There's a notable sign. And therefore, now notice this therefore, you're thinking, there can't be a therefore. There can't be any thinking in this. And there wasn't any thinking. He says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. What? What? When a person doesn't want to reason, they can't reason. Signs by themselves is not enough. And remember in Luke 16, where the man that was in torment was begging Abraham, let somebody rise from the dead. Let somebody rise from the dead to reason with them. And what Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What if somebody did raise from the dead to somebody who's not committed to reason? They may have fear. They may say, oh, wow, this is something. But if they are not committed to reason, notice the conclusion, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It's the signs by themselves are not enough. And there are people who, their bias is, I got to have some personal revelation of God. Where did God ever tell us to judge the truth based on our personal experiences or feelings?
It's talking about the Romans.
The Jews want cried a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, wisdom is wonderful if it's God's wisdom. You know what the beginning of wisdom is for God? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, humility. But this wisdom that the Greeks were seeking after, it was the current fads of their day. The current fads of our day is kind of mind-boggling. I mean, it's hard for me to even describe it. You can choose your own gender. Did you know that? You can self-identify with this. And like I say, we're living in times where it's completely apart from reason. And so the scholarship of their day, and particularly with the Romans, hey guys, you tell us we're unreasonable, we conquered you. You know, it's like the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. It's like here they had power, they had conquest. Therefore, we've conquered you. Therefore, we must be right. And it's arrogance. But you see, we struggle with that to do as well. Let's talk about the Rome, for instance. You know, if the Romans had thought at all, what would history tell us? Let's talk about the United States. Talk about us. Love our country. I'm deeply concerned for our country. We don't really have moral men in charge. I hope you know that. I think there's some that are trying. But what's going to happen to this country if this world continues? What will happen to this country? What happened to Rome? What happened to the countries before Rome? What happened to Persia? What happened to the Babylonians? What does history tell us? Nations rise and nations fall. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus have to do with the nations? The Bible says in Revelation 2:27, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. What does he do with that rod of iron? Let's take a piece of pottery and let's take a rod of iron and let's have some force behind that iron and pottery. Who wins the battle? God throughout history will raise nations up and take them down, and we are no exception. And it could happen in our lifetime. Revelation 12:5, speaking of Jesus, it says he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15, here's that iron being used. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So let me tell you something about politics. Don't get so caught up in that. I love our country. I'm going to follow what God says about this country. But if this country rises or falls, it's not going to affect God's purposes. The Romans didn't know that. They were going to learn it, and they're going to learn it in a hard way. You see, their imagination was driving them. And the Bible tells us it's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Verse 24 and 25, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's move to the last section, if we could. Last section. Brethren, what a blessing we have in the gospel. We don't have to figure out everything. We don't have to figure out all the political arguments. I don't want to be deceived, but if you're deceived in politics, that's not going to bother me so much, as long as you're not poisoned by it. I don't necessarily want to debate the you politics. But I do want us to have the kind of blessed, happy, meaningful life that comes when we understand what to think about and what to just let go. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, and by the way, we're described in this verse. And listen to me carefully what the world thinks of us. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now here's where we're described. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. If you don't understand, we are the foolish and despised and the base and the weak. And I'm glad to be that way. When I lived in another part of the country, there were those that looked down at Southern culture. And Southern culture has its problems. But they particularly looked down upon those because they were so religious. And in that respect, I want to tell you something. If that's being backwards, I'm sure glad to be backwards. And I want not to be arrogant in that saying that statement. But you're going to find some of you young people, as you try to advance in particular jobs, and they find in your social media that you're a Christian, there are some jobs you will not get. There are some promotions you will not get. We're going to be seeing more and more that attitude in the world affect our ability to work in that culture. And that's okay. That's okay. It's just money. But understand this. God knows ahead of time these are the battles that we're going to face. And so don't do this. My last point, major point developing, and the lesson will be yours. Don't accommodate the culture. You know what we tend to do? Let's find a... You go, here I'm serving the Lord and I'm believing in the supernatural. And you know, you don't. Let's kind of find a compromise. Folks, there's no compromise here. You need to understand, let's say with Pharaoh. Pharaoh represented a man committed to power. Moses represented God's ways. Do you know how well that worked? Was there ever negotiation between Moses and Pharaoh? In Romans 9:17, it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name be declared in all the earth." There's some people that are vessels of destruction. Their heart is not going to be open. They're not going to listen. And they're going to fight. And they're going to do it till their death. And God can be glorified in them in their crashing and burning. It says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath," this is verse 22, "and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he may make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory." The vessels of mercy are going to be hated by the vessels of wrath. And if they're in power, we're going to have a hard time. They're going to misrepresent us. They're going to say other things. And they won't listen to reason. Understand that is the world we live in. And rejoice in knowing God. Pray for your enemy that maybe they'll come to their mind. You don't give up on Pharaoh, but you don't negotiate with Pharaoh. And there's where I worry about us. God has blessed us with riches, hasn't he? We've moved up the ladder socially. But I want you to notice when John the Baptist had doubts, Jesus not only worked signs and showed him that, he made this statement, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." Look at Mark 12:37. "Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is it that he is his son?" And notice this, "The common people heard him gladly." Who could you hear it from this pulpit? Now, the fact you're listening to me would say that you probably are, you know, taking a few steps down and being willing to listen, and I appreciate that. I appreciate it. But sometimes I can see people maybe not want to hear somebody as educated as they are, that's less educated. And we need to be careful, brethren, that we don't become proud and arrogant just like the world. Appealing to the rich with flattery and trying to make our building something special as far as some Taj Mahal and somehow thinking that's all wrong. I'm going to skip this section. But we do not need to try to somehow attract the world with the standards of the world. We need to understand, one more time, we will be despised for the stand that we take. What do you do with the proud? How do you reach the proud? You know how you reach the proud? Give them the simple gospel with compassion, with boldness, and without compromise. Now, can I tell you what's going to happen? 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, a proud person will get back in your face or shut you down or shut you off or do whatever. I realize that's going to be the result. Can I compromise? Can I maybe mitigate things? No, don't do that. You're going to have some pharaohs, and they're going to respond poorly. Should Moses have negotiated? Look at this. There was one occasion where, "Let my people go." And he says, "You can go, but you can't take your livestock." You know what Moses said? I love this. When you're abiding in the Word of God, all you need is the Word of God. All you need is to say the Word of God plainly. You're not afraid of it. You're not ashamed of it. And so here's the response to Pharaoh. "Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind." I like that. Brethren, we are not arrogant. When we reach out to others, we can reach out with compassion and wisdom, but we never, ever, 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 ever compromise what God has said or be ashamed of it. And we in our mindset need to understand that. There's going to be a lot of pharaohs we deal with, but there's going to be a few Pauls. And so to draw a conclusion, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah for what God's done for us. Hallelujah for what God's given me. I will love all men, but look, if you look down on me because I love the Lord, I love you, but I am not going to try to join you or compromise because of that attitude. I've had some that I've baptized into Christ. Decided they wanted to be intellectual. And they wanted to hobnob with people in some high places in educational institutions. And the next thing you know, they begin to doubt the creation account in Genesis. And then they begin to doubt the inerrancy of Scripture. And then they begin to doubt the historical accuracy of the Bible. And by the way, that is debatable. It can be studied. I think there's truth on that. I really believe we can know. But there, I believe, a desire out of pride to be intellectual, there is a descent. And I know of brethren who've gone down that path. Let's conclude with 1 Corinthians 2, and this is the conclusion today. What did Paul do in light of human wisdom, in light of God's power? Here's what he did and what we should do. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should be in the wisdom of men, that should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What about if I'm weak in my presentation? What if I'm ugly? What if I'm not as educated as somebody else? What if I'm just struggling with my health and stammering? Give them the gospel. Paul was even described by his own brethren, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. But what he gave them the gospel. And that is what this world needs. You've been patient today. I appreciate your attention. We want to extend the gospel to you in our invitation. The gospel of God, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of recognizing that God is God and you and I are men. We need the forgiveness of our sins. We need that crucified Savior. That's not something dishonorable that the Romans would think is dishonorable. That's our glory, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. And Christian, may every one of us never be ashamed for that stand. The culture may do what it wants to do, but my glory, and I pray your glory, our glory, will be in the Lord. If we can help you in any way, obey the gospel. Would you come as we stand and sing?